Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God to discover what God would teach us. And we know that we have to look at each verse as we go along very carefully, comparing Scripture with Scripture, because otherwise we will never understand. And, you know, we've been in the book of Jeremiah for some time, and my, some of those verses, when you first look at them, you wonder, what in the world does that have to do with the gospel? How are we going to understand that? And it's only by very, very careful examination and comparing Scripture with Scripture, praying, and we have to keep praying all the time, oh Lord, open our eyes to truth, because otherwise we'll never make it. Sometimes when I study commentaries or references from others that are trying to understand these verses, they kind of shake their heads. We don't understand this. We don't know. It could be this. It could be that. And it's very obvious they haven't the slightest clue as to what God is speaking about. We, of course, have had our eyes open to the fact that Christ spoke in parables, and that every statement in the Bible that is not apparently directly identified with the gospel probably is a parabolic statement, a metaphorical statement. And we simply have to look for the spiritual meaning. Now, that doesn't mean everything is solved now just because we have decided that, but at least we're a long ways on the path to find truth. And we got down to Jeremiah 17, and God was indicating his anger, his upset, because of a particular sin. Remember, we read in Jeremiah 17, verse 21, take heed to yourselves, and to bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. I felt it would be wise to explore this question, why don't we keep the Sabbath today, and how does that relate to the New Testament Sabbath? And so I want to continue that development a little more. Now let's go back to Matthew 28, in Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, and notice in your King James Bible, it's a singular word, Sabbath, and yet in the Greek, without any question, there's no argument about this from anybody. If you look at the original Greek language that the New Testament was written in, it's a plural word, Sabbath. In the end of the Sabbath, that early Sunday morning, as it began to dawn toward the first of the Sabbaths, again, a plural word, Sabbath, not week. What happened to the translators? I don't know. They just didn't follow through. But without any question, toward the first of the Sabbaths came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. In other words, there's a new era of Sabbaths that has dawned. Now, we've talked about this many times, but it is very, very important, because it points to the relationship between the Old Testament ceremonial law of the seventh-day Sabbath and the character of the New Testament Sabbath, which we have to also examine as we're trying to understand Jeremiah chapter 17. If we go to the Gospel of Mark, for example, just to see once that consistently they had trouble with this. We read in Mark chapter 16, when the Sabbath was passed, that's okay, they got that right, was passed. Mary Magdalene, I'm reading Mark 16, verse 1, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first of the Sabbaths, plural word Sabbaths. How could they ever have put week there? The first of the Sabbaths. This is the beginning of the new era of Sabbaths. They came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Look at verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early on the first Sabbath, now it's singular, it's the first Sabbath. It is the first Sabbath of a new era of Sabbaths. of the week should simply say week. On the first Sabbath, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. That was on that very same Sunday that he arose. When we go to Luke chapter 24, or let's look at Luke 18 for just a moment. We might as well pick up all of these. We read there about the Pharisee in verse 11. Luke 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. No, I fast twice in the Sabbath. I give tithes to all that I possess. In other words, he really was a holy Jew. He didn't fast, just skip one meal on Sunday, on his seventh-day Sabbath. He skipped both meals. In other words, he didn't eat anything all day on the seventh-day Sabbath. And he was a holy man, believe you me. And you notice how quickly we can understand this. To say, I fast twice in the week, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean? But once we understand, it is just that on that day, he mutilated himself. To use the Old Testament language, he abused himself by not eating at all on that day. Go back to Luke 24, and we'll quickly finish these verses. We go back to Luke 24, and we read in verse 56 or of chapter 23, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath according to the commandment. That's fine. That's no problem there. Now, upon the first of the Sabbaths, plural again, same as Matthew 28, on the first of the Sabbaths, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices. And in John chapter 20, there's a verse that could be looked at. I'd like to pick up all of these if I could. In John 20, verse 1. John 20, verse 1. The first of the Sabbaths. There again you have it. The plural word Sabbaths. Comes Mary Magdalene early when it is yet dark. And so you see God is really underscoring there's a new Sabbath. A new Sabbath. And then there's one other reference to this. Let me see. That's in Acts 20. In Acts 20, Paul was at Troas, I believe, and in verse 7, let me see, verse 6, let me read verse 6 of Acts 20, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode as 7 days, and upon the first, and in this context, it is a word that can be translated one, and one fits better than first. And upon the one of the Sabbaths, again, the word week is plural, Sabbaths, on one of the Sabbaths when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, you see, when we read this and translate it accurately, everything fits into place. There was a seventh-day Sabbath, and with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus on Sunday morning, it begins a new era of Sabbaths. It's very significant that on the last day of the Old Testament ceremonial Sabbath, Christ was in the tomb resting. He was doing no work. His body did not see corruption. The work of salvation was complete. The payment for our sins was 100% complete. The proof of it is, one of the proofs of it is, when his body was put in the tomb, it did not decay. There was no activity going on of any kind. He was the prime example. You know, it's very interesting that on the first Sabbath, God is the prime example. When did that happen? At creation, and on the seventh day, God did no work, no work. Here we find the last Sabbath of the Old Testament era of Sabbaths, and again, God gives this outstanding illustration of God himself doing no work. Christ is in the tomb on that Sabbath, and his body did not see any corruption. And then right immediately following that is that new era of Sabbaths. Now, what we're learning is that the Sabbath day of the Old Testament was a ceremonial law that was pointing to the fact that Christ had to do all the work. Now, it's very significant when, and we've looked at this again many times, but it's so serious that we have to look at it again. If you go back to 2 Chronicles and the last chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And here we read in verse 20, and this gets us right back to Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is a book that is written that is concerned with this time of the great tribulation that Judah faced, the 70 years during which they were under the wrath of God and had been destroyed by Babylon, which was pointing to the great tribulation of our day, as God has been finished with the work of the churches and is not utilizing them any longer. And so we read in verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 36, and they burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. What curious language is she? There they are to enjoy, during the 70 years, a land was going to enjoy the Sabbath. Well, now that gets us right back to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, let's go back there now and pick up the thread there in Jeremiah 17. What was that big sin of Israel that God is focusing on? They are violating the seventh day Sabbath, which is the Sabbath that had been enjoined upon them and was to be kept and was kept until Christ finished the last Sabbath in the tomb. And then there was a new era of Sabbaths. Presently, we'll look at what that is, how we are to conduct ourselves on that day, but we won't do that right at the moment. Now, Jeremiah 17 says, take heed to yourselves, verse 21, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day. In other words, there was a very continuous violation of the Sabbath. Now, let's define the word Sabbath in the Old Testament, that ceremonial law. We can define the word burnt offering, for example, by recognizing that when we see the word burnt offering, it was pointing to what? It was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a burnt offering for us. And when we talk about the phrase blood sacrifice, we can define that by knowing that it is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins. When we see the word seventh-day Sabbath, or as it's used in the Old Testament, the word Sabbath, we know it is a word that is pointing to the fact that all the work of salvation was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all the work, and that is what is the focus of the seventh-day Sabbath. That is why it is so crucial that was to be kept, because it was if you violate that command at all, you were to be put to death. That is, if you are trusting in your own work in any way to become saved, then you are still subject to damnation. Now, here God is talking about Old Testament Israel. They are physically violating that command by carrying a burden on the Sabbath day, and they are not hallowing the Sabbath day. They are a picture or a portrait of the New Testament church. We, of course, are not under the seventh day Sabbath. We're under the first day Sabbath, and that's an entirely different Sabbath day. We'll look at that presently. But the fact is that spiritually, that command is pointing to where, as we try to become saved, we are not to be doing any work at all trying to become saved. And when we see what has happened in the local congregations, they began to say some things about water baptism, that somehow seals us, and they began to violate those rules right at the very beginning. And yet that there, for a long time in the church, they had a pretty clear understanding. The whole work of salvation is God's work. Although already, way back then, there was a man that he was a Dutchman I always talk about Dutchmen very carefully because I came from a Dutch stock. But nevertheless, the facts are the facts. A fellow by the name of Arminius. And he didn't like that. And he began to teach things like, you have to accept Jesus and all the things that finally developed into our present free will gospel. So already the pressure was on to violate. And so that's the way the gospel's been going. There's been some who have understood the truth, and a great many who have not. But by the time we get today, we find that virtually every church has some kind of a works grace gospel, where yes, Christ paid for our sins, but you have to do some of the work. You have to, they don't put it that way, of course. You have to accept Christ. You have to get baptized in water. You have to do this or you have to do that. You have to pray a certain kind of a prayer. And so the gospel is just degenerated. And this is spoken about in Jeremiah 17, where he says, you are bringing a burden into the gates of the kingdom on a Sabbath. That is, you are carrying your work along. You are trying to do your work to get yourselves saved. And that is an absolutely wrong gospel. Now, let me go back quickly for a moment to 2 Chronicles, where he says that during the Great Tribulation, God says the land will enjoy its Sabbaths. And isn't it something that once we understood where to come out of the local congregation, simultaneously God has raised up a number of people who are understanding clearly that the work of salvation is altogether God's work. You have to recognize that Christ has done all the work to save you. There is nothing that you can do that will help to get you saved. And this is the only kind of a gospel that comes from the Bible. And as a matter of fact, this gives meaning to Matthew 7, verse 21. There will be many in that day, that is at judgment day, who are saying, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And so on. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. Why? Why? Because they had picked up some sticks on the Sabbath day. That is, they had been trusting in something they did to get themselves saved. And that's why you have a whole lot of other wrong doctrines that go along with it, that you can lose your salvation, that Christ paid for the sins of everybody, that little children have not come to the age of accountability. All of those doctrines are all fostered out of the minds of men based on a do-it-yourself salvation plan. But if we stick with the Bible, we know, no, only God could do the work of salvation. Only God did the whole work. And this is the point that God is making here in Jeremiah chapter 17. As we read this, look at the promise. If in verse 24, Jeremiah 17, "And it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of this city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever." In other words, you are eternally secure. Oh my, we've run out of our time. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.